This is going to be a shorter message than usual to make room for response, a corporate response to prophetic words in this service. So I'll say more about that at the end of the message. But right now, I want to invite us to prepare our hearts, both for a receiving of the word, but also for responding to God. That should go without saying. It should be something that we do every Sunday. But I want to make that explicit because I want us to be available to God who is present. This morning, we're going to continue in our series on kingdom finances by spending some time in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Those of you who saw the newsletter greeting this week know that I actually had put in a longer passage all the way to verse 31. I've decided that that would take longer than we have this morning. So we're going to focus just on that beginning piece, verses 17 through 22, the story of Jesus's encounter with a rich man. So this is starting in verse 17. It says that as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth." Verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him, or some versions will say felt love for him, or felt a genuine love for him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But he was deeply dismayed by these words. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Let's pray. Father, open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to you. Help us not to skip over the invitation that you're giving to us this morning. Help us not to hold you at arm's length, but to be open. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an interesting story, right? The story has sometimes been called the rich young man or the rich young ruler, because in other tellings of the story, he's young and he's a ruler of some sort. But in the Mark version, it just says that he's rich. He has a lot going for him, not just his wealth, but in a spiritual sense, he is taking the long view. So he's not a person who's just living for today. He's concerned about eternity. He knows to come to Jesus. He kneels before Jesus and calls him good teacher. And so in some sense, he's already submitting himself to Jesus. He may not know exactly why, but intuitively, he senses that Jesus has what he needs. And he takes the word of God seriously, and he's trying to live it out. He's not one of those people who knows things in their heads but isn't living them in their life. He's acting on it and has been since he was young. But I think the thing that I most love about this guy and about what he has going for him is that despite everything, despite all of his advantages, he knows that something's missing, that something isn't quite right. What is it? What is it that he's longing for that he's pretty sure he doesn't have? The man himself describes it as eternal life, and it's not clear exactly what he means by that. He may be thinking of the future. and of eternity with God. But I suspect that he's also referring to his experience of life with God now. There's something that he wants in his life with God now that he knows is not happening. So eternal doesn't just describe the length of life, it describes a quality of life, the experience of this life. And that's true in other places in the Bible as well. So in John's gospel, he calls it abundant life. Well, whatever it is, this guy knows that it's missing from his life. And he wants it. And he's proactively trying to find the breakthrough. I'm wondering if some of us can relate to that. This guy is a Jew, one of the chosen people of God. He's already supposed to know God. And he's trying. He's serious about his faith. He knows the Word of God, and he's trying to live it out. And he even comes to Jesus and humbles himself before him. And so what could possibly be missing? And like I said, I think some of us are there. Maybe we've grown up in a Christian family or grown up in the church. So we know a lot of stuff and we identify as Christians. We're already supposed to know God and we are trying. We're doing the stuff. What is it that's missing? Jesus commands this guy to sell his possessions, to give the money to the poor, and to come and follow him. Why? What is it that Jesus has put his finger on in this guy's life? Well, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your wealth and your stuff are vying for your heart. And so if those are the things that you treasure, then that's where your heart will be, and God wants our hearts. Part of what I see in this guy is that our theology and our daily life can be orthodox. They can be right, and money and possessions can still get in the way. It's not the only thing that can get in the way. There are other things. But they're a frequent thing that can get in the way. And Jesus is putting his finger on it in this guy's life. Now, I've been reading this passage for 40 years. And the response of Christians is almost always the same. Does Jesus demand this of everyone? Notably of us. Is he telling everyone that we have to sell all of our possessions and get rid of all of our wealth and give it to the poor? And then, you know, the other side of that one is the reply, no, you know, the problem is not having wealth or things, but being too attached to them. And those of us who take this seriously want desperately for this command not to apply to us, at least not literally. And there's some truth to our reasoning. Jesus doesn't seem to go around insisting that every single follower of his sell all their possessions and give their money to the poor. And I think it's true that the problem isn't necessarily having wealth or possessions, but being too attached to them. And yet, our quickness to go there, our quickness to try to ensure that actually this doesn't literally apply to us, should give us pause. It should make us wonder if we might be more attached to our money and possessions than we let on. The text says that the rich man was deeply dismayed and went away grieving because he had a lot of property. Jesus goes on to say that this guy is not the only one whose wealth and possessions get in the way of his life with God. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and it's basically impossible, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, which should be sobering stuff for those of us who live in a wealthy part of the world. Money gets in the way for many of us. It happens in different ways. Those of us who have considerable wealth can get overly attached to it. Those of us who don't have much can become overly focused on it because we're worried about whether or not we'll have enough. Either way, we fall into the trap of serving money instead of God, of loving money instead of God, of trusting money and believing in its promises instead of trusting God and believing in his promises. What gets in the way for you? Maybe it's not money for you, but don't skip over money too quickly. I remember a conversation I had with a student years ago who, after we talked enough about money, said, "You know, I hear what you're saying, but I just can't imagine giving it all away. I can imagine making $100,000 a year and being God's wallet." And I said, "Wow, that's great. I could imagine that too. You could make $100,000 a year and live on like $25,000 a year and give the rest away." And he turned kind of green. The thought of being God's wallet sounds different when I'm giving 10% or less, right? If I'm giving 10%, then I've still got 90 in my pocket. But if I'm really thinking about being God's wallet, shouldn't I be concerned that, I mean, how much of this do I need to live on? That's a different answer for different people, but it's a serious question. I've had enough conversations since I became the pastor of this church to know that a lot of us are struggling in our experience of God. The experience of God is not what we think it's supposed to be. And even though we were taught certain things, and we know that Jesus died for us, and we know that he rose from the grave, and we know that our sins can be forgiven, and we know that we can be with God for eternity, that somehow something is off. Something is missing. And I find a lot of people deconstructing their faith. I just want to say, I'm borrowing this from Pete Scazzaro, the emotionally healthy spirituality guy, but I really believe that he's right when he says that quitting God may be coming closer to the real God. Quitting the God that some of us have embraced. The God who wants us to do a bunch of things and then everything will go well. Like that version of Christian faith. Getting rid of that might actually bring us closer to the real God. The God who saves. The God who says that those who want to save their lives will lose them. And those who are willing to lose their lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel will find them. I'm going to wrap this up, but I don't want us to miss this. Verse 21, Jesus looked on him with love. My version says he showed him love. The New Living Translation says he felt genuine love for him. But my point is this, he does not look on this man, and he doesn't look on us with anger or with disappointment. or with disgust. He looks on us with love. And our hope, our faith, is not in our love for God, but in His love for us. Our love, even at its best, our love is frail. It's fragile and ultimately unreliable. God's love is sure and it is enduring. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who know that something is missing, that the experience is not what you mean for it to be, pray that we'd be able to be honest about that, to be able to open ourselves and to ask you, what is it that gets in the way? What is in the way between you and me? And Lord, I know that we're going to need help. Even once we know what it is, I think we need grace, not just your willingness to endure with us, but grace in the sense of your power with us to overcome and to lay hold of what you've purchased for us. So help us to not settle for kind of a mediocre, milquetoast Christian faith that nobody is attracted to, including us. Help us to experience the vitality and the abundance of a life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.